What do we want Westside Baptist Church to be known as? Well, I think, obviously, glorying to God. A God-filled church. And that's sort of generic, isn't it? But often, whether it's in our church bulletin or people ask you what our church is about, I say it this way from the pulpit. We want ourselves to be a gospel-preaching, soul-winning, Bible-believing, missionary-minded, fundamental Baptist church. That's a whole mouthful. Seven things. Let me just touch on them. It's not what I'm going to preach on tonight, but just touch on them. We're gospel preaching. Do you know how many churches have just stopped teaching how to get saved? The gospel. Giving out the gospel. We need to be a tract passing out church. We need to be talking to our friends. I tell you, as a pastor, if I could just motivate us to get out the gospel. What a blessing it was. We had a great group out Saturday soul winning. Come and go with us. Packed up the whole white van, sent out the bus routes going their direction. It was neat to see the gospel being promulgated. What a thrill to have to put more tracks in the track rack because it's emptied out. Gospel preaching. Pastor Butts, give a good invitation. You know the thing today is stop giving invitations. We ought to press the gospel. When I fish and a fish starts to play around with my lure or when my bobber starts going like that, you know what I do? I give it a jerk. It's had a nick right in the back of his mouth and set that hook and I reel him in. That's called an invitation, okay? So that's what you do. You preach and then you reel it in, right? While they're thinking about Jesus. In churches, we ought to be gospel preaching, soul winning. And that's our job, to take the gospel. Number three, Bible believing. You know one of the biggest things devil's done in our day, and I'm not going to get on a hobby horse on this tonight, but there's so many versions of the scripture, people aren't even sure what the Bible is. Some books came donated to the church this past week, and on top was the Reader's Digest version of the Bible. So I thought I'd open it and look at it. If you donated it, I'm sorry, it's already in the trash, because it wasn't the Bible that I'm from. Okay, it's just amazingly watered out and all the rest. But anyhow, we're Bible believing. We use the King James out of a conviction that it is a good standard translation that we can count on. It is right on the mark. Every word's the word of God. And we believe that. No apologies about that at all. And every service, we open our Bible. Okay? Bring your Bible. Even if it is one of these kind of Bibles. Although I like the paper one still better, okay? Missionary-minded. Boy, there was a lot of work to be done, isn't there? I got three missionary letters across my desk this week. Two of them looked like ones we could really probably look to have. Miss Ward's parents are going to be here at the end of school this year. I think the last week of school, they're going to be here. We have another one in April. Got a note from Brother Mike Mike that was with us, moved up. Mudlock. And he said, Pastor, just want you to know that we're going to be having Christine and Eric Mossman. So I hope they support them. And we'll support somebody that they support. You know, it's sort of how it goes. Missionary minded. And I hope God feel blessed enough at our church to take some missionaries out of our church. A wonderful thing. Some preachers, some missionaries, some Christian school teachers, some godly men and women that are promoted into special things. So we're gospel preaching, soul winning, Bible preaching, Bible believing, missionary minded, fundamental. I've been dropping in sermons recently, why are we fundamental? If you've been here on Wednesday night, we've been going through the cult series. The fundamentals of the word. Listen, that term fundamentals, just like anything else in basketball, they are the thing that makes the game work. The fundamentals of the scriptures are non-negotiable. The inspiration of the Bible, the deity of Jesus Christ, the preciousness of the blood, these are not negotiable. We believe in the fundamentals, and we stand on those. And often, fundamentalists sort of hit head, not only on doctrine, but in the way we live, the area of separation and holiness. And then we're Baptist. I make no bones about that. We're Baptist by conviction. And probably sometime this summer, I'm going to go through a whole series why we're Baptist from Scripture. And we believe in the priesthood of the believer. We believe in eternal security and et cetera. We believe in a regenerated membership. He said, what's that mean? You got to be saved to join the church. Okay? He said, doesn't everybody believe that? Uh-uh. So we're Baptist by conviction, and we believe in church. So why do you put that church? Because people today are saying we're just some sort of a group. We're more than just a Bible study. Jesus is the head of the church. And when you look in scriptures, you can argue over local church or universal church, but almost exclusively the term is used of a local assembly. It's used of a West Side Baptist or a North Side Baptist or a Faith Baptist or a Grace Baptist or a East End Baptist. It's a place with a pastor and with deacons and a structure and a mission. And they edify and evangelize. So that's who we are. I would like to be known. I hope when my tenure is over, they say, well, that was a gospel preaching church. That church, man, they believed in soul winning. Had a family visit this morning. They were just convenient to come here. He said, I may not come here, but could I come soul winning? Our church doesn't do that anymore. I said, come on. Do you know how many people over the years have visited our church because they got on the web and they couldn't find anything on the west side of town that advertised they were soul winning? That's horrible. That's an embarrassment on our churches. It ought to be right out there in the front. So that was just warm up. We're going to talk about one of those areas, though, tonight, Bible believing. Bible believing. We all believe the Bible. This is 66 books, and we have a lot of authors. They all wrote independently, but the Holy Spirit was the one that activated each one of them. They don't contradict each other, even though they're 1,000 years apart. How amazing God brought his word together. It's exactly what he wants. And the Bible's alive. It's right like it was written for me today, even though it was written 2,000, 2,500 years ago. Here, God's word is so pertinent or accurate for me. Tonight, let's just look at a few things that we already know that we believe about the Bible. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1:23. We're going to go fairly quickly, so get your finger wetted. If you're taking notes, this would be a good one on why we believe the Bible, what it can do for us. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, understood, seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We, first of all, the word of God is what births us into the family of God. This is where the gospel's contained. A church needs to preach the word because it's the word of God that's going to draw people to be saved. We believe that the word of God brings people to Jesus Christ. When you're witnessing, use the scripture. Don't just use logic. So the word of God births people. Look at Titus, same thing. Look at the book of Titus, please. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost uses the word of God to bring us into the family of God. So the word of God brings people to Christ. Turn to 2 Timothy. I told you we're going to go quickly. Don't give up looking up the verses. 2 Timothy 2:15. Read this with me, please. 2 Timothy 2:15. Here we go. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So here we find the word of God. We're to study it because it's called the word of truth. One of the things in all generations, but in our generations, what is truth? One of our ladies came back from visitation. I said, how'd your visits go? And they said, well, we had a couple interesting. They said, one guy, he said, how do you know your truth's different than anybody else's truth over in India or China or whatever else? Don't the Confucians have truth or this? And they were talking, you know, she said, I tried my best to answer them. What would you have said, Pastor? You know, I like what one lady said. She was arguing with an atheist, and he said, "I don't believe the Bible's the word of God." And he said, and this lady was being run around by this big bully of a guy that was out talking her, and she was just all sort of frustrated. And she said, "You know, sir, you just sort of got me all worked up, but I know it's the word of God." He said, "It isn't." She said, "Bend down here, I'll show it is." So she reached up and grabbed his nose and twisted it real hard. And she says, "The word of God says the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, and I believe it." You know, somebody may not believe that the Bible is the word of truth, but when they get stuck with it, they still bleed spiritual blood. The word of God is a two-edged sword, is it not? It's the device by which we know truth is delivered. And in our day and age, people are looking for something. Let me tell you something about the 21st century person. The 21st century person, the millennial, is called a skeptic. What we would call the fundamentals of society, not just the word of God, they say, "Why is it just you believe it?" But let me tell you also something about millennial. The studies show this. Once a millennial believes that a fundamental is truly a fundamental, he's more tenacious to hold to it than even people in the 20th century. He's just trying to figure out what is true. So we have the truth. It's God-given. It's inspired. Turn with me to Psalm 119. And if you have something to put into Psalm 119, we're going to be back to Psalm 119 a few times tonight, because Psalm 119 speaks about the Word of God. So look at 160, please. 119, 160. Thy word is true. How long has it been true? From the beginning. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth how long? So that tells us the length of the truth of God. It's true from the very beginning, from the very first of God's creation, from ever and ever past, until forever, until that way, the Word of God will always be true. We can count on it. It's a steady, it's the rock of Gibraltar for us as Christians. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 17. If you mark your Bible, put notes in your fly leaf, John 17, 17 should be one that you point to people with. This is Jesus talking in what's called his high priestly prayer, where he's praying for us, between the Heavenly Father and us. Look at verse 16, 17, 16, but we're after 17. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, this section's all in red, is it not? Not that that makes it more important than any other words, but this is Jesus himself saying, thy word is where we find truth. It is truth. How many words? Every last word is truth. Turn over to John chapter 1, please. Regular John chapter 1. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. There it is again. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word that we're talking about is Jesus. The same was in the beginning with God. So the Word and Jesus are equated here. They're equivalent. Look at verse 14, 1:14. And the Word, notice in my Bible, at least it's capitalized because it's speaking of God. And the Word was made flesh, that's Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth. So what's the point we're making here? Jesus is the Word made flesh. I would sure like to know more about Jesus. I wish I'd have been alive when Jesus was alive. I wish I could have walked with Jesus. I wish I could have been like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and been with God. Let me tell you what, just walk through your Bible, you're there. Jesus is the Word made flesh. You want to get close to God? Get in. That's the key right there. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4. These are crux verses that we're going through. If you were going through a doctrinal textbook, you would find the verses I'm going to tonight. Hebrews 4:12. By the way, Hebrews 4 is a wonderful chapter. If you're looking for something to read extra in your devotions this week, mark Hebrews 4. It's a great chapter of the book of Hebrews. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is amazing. Notice five things the word of God does or is. First of all, it says here, the word of God is quick. That means it's alive. I mentioned that in our introduction. The word of God is not in some moldy old library from Alexandria, Egypt. The word of God is as if it was just written for you today. It's that pertinent. It's alive. When I read my Bible, we know this, do we not? When we read our Bible, it speaks where I live. So first of all, it's alive. Then it's powerful. That means dunamis. That's the idea. It has strength to deal with stuff in my life that nothing else can. The word of God will chip away like a hammer at the garbage in my thinking. Okay? It should shape my heart and cleanse my heart. So it's powerful. And it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So it can cut away. It can cut through all the stuff. It can cut through all the arguments that people throw at us. So we find so far it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper, and then it says it's piercing. The idea of piercing here is it just right through to the very point. The word of God has a way that when we come to church, minding our own business, and all of a sudden, some verse or some principle of the scripture, it's just like somebody went bam, and it just gets us right down here in our spiritual gizzard. You know what I mean? I mean, it just right down there. And sometimes it seems like, man, everybody knows about my sin. You know what I mean? It just cuts right through. For the word of God, it'll pierce right down, and you know how the verse says, even to the divides of the sunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And then look at the fifth thing. It's a discerner. You know what that discerning is? It tells what's right and what's wrong. It tells you're lying to yourself. This is the truth. So here we have the Bible. Listen, Christians, this is better than any psychologist's couch. Just let the word of God alive come right in, and it just gets right to the issue, and it lays it right open like that. Choose A or B. This is the way God would have you to go in your life. Romans chapter 10, another core verse. Fred, I think somebody must have touched the air conditioner. Could you put it up a degree higher instead of lower? I think we're freezing some people. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. That's on the other side, Fred. That shouldn't even be on. Okay. Romans 10, 17. So then, faith cometh by and hearing of Pastor Butts. Okay. Brother Austin. Pastor Stephen, Dr. Hodges, Reader's Digest. Hearing what? The Word of God. So I wish I had more faith. How can I build my faith? The Word of God. I know, it just seems like in this new year, there have been some times where I've just got alone and just really I had a lot of weight and different things, just getting the Word of God. And after I walked away from that, it just didn't seem like the problems and the challenges were even near as high as they were. Just in reading the Bible, nothing more than that. It'll build your faith. And I put down in my notes here, faith is built, it brings a bold faith. Not just I speak I have faith, of faith to step out and follow the scripture, it brings an assurance of faith. People lose assurance of salvation many times simply because they've slipped out of their devotions. If you're struggling with assurance of salvation, and there may be somebody here tonight, I challenge you, get in the Word of God and read a reasonable amount, about a chapter or so each day, and see if God doesn't start to minister to your assurance. It brings an assured faith. And then I wrote this down about our faith. It comes by reading it and hearing it. It doesn't come by just owning it. I don't have faith just because this is under my arm. I've got to read it and hear it. And there's some ways to hear it. Listen to good preaching that's based on the Word of God. Good Bible preaching will build your faith. Good personal devotions. Let me get down to where the rubber meets the road. I toyed with this afternoon of cutting up some little papers and going around and just pass them all out to everybody in the whole room and just put yes or no on the piece of paper, not your name, and collecting them. And it was going to be, yes, I had my devotions pretty much every day this week, no. I wonder what the tally would have been. I really think you do pretty good. I mean, but the truth is, we sort of get lazy, busy, misdirected, whatever. So let me make it more personal. How are your devotions coming along? Faith cometh by hearing. You're not going to be bold and assured and challenging and growing and be able to feed others unless you're in the Word of God yourself. How are your devotions? Are they alive? Are they practical? Are they all the things this group knows? How's your devotions? Be honest with yourself. What good does it do to lie to yourself? I don't know, but you do. If, I've said this over the years, if I could give a church a gift from Pastor Butts to the congregation, it would be good Bible study habits. If I could give that to you, I would. That would change any church. That would build any church. Daddy, if you want to give your kids a good gift, teach them the personal discipline of family personal devotion. This is a wonderful gift to your kids. Now, they have to choose to continue it, right? But at least you gave them the choice of how to do it. That's one of the reasons I like Sailor's Club. It has the logbook. It has the little things there. The kids come back. They've done their sailor. It's, for many of these kids, it's the first steps towards devotions. So faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. You want to be a Christian that starts to move mountains? It starts with your Bible reading. And by the way, I'll just sort of say something that's true of Pastor Butch. You take it for what you want. I have been with people that I love that when they read the Bible, they say, okay, let's just read. And they go, they read out loud to the group. My brain just doesn't move that fast. It can't chew that fast. Let me give you a parallel illustration. When we started our church, the Boyce family was in our church. They had three children. The youngest was just a little baby, grew up. It was in the high chair one day, da, 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 and the mom gave it some Cheerios in a little bowl. And so here's Lisa eating Cheerios like that. And little brother David comes along and decides to help her. Mom gets a phone call, goes in the other room, and David, just like any mischievous, helping, loving brother, is going. And mom comes out, he goes, her face is turning red. She goes, I almost lost that child. That's the way I feel when I read too fast. You don't get much out of it and just choke your brain. When you read the Word of God, you got to slow down enough for it to make contact. That is something I've been around a lot of people, just slow down. I think as a pastor, I stopped a few years ago saying, read through the Bible, read through it 10 times, because I think sometimes, even though that's sincere, we're not really slowing down to make the contact. It'd be better to read one chapter and read it with understanding than to technically click off that I did 3.5 chapters and met my Bible reading schedule and got zero. Okay? So just a challenge to you comes by, and I wrote down your hearing and heeding. Then you got to walk away and listen to what you heard and do it. That's that job. Now we're back in Psalm 119. Let's go back there, please. Said we would be there for about 5 verses in a row here quickly. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So it shows us where to go. I've got a big decision. How many seniors do we have here? Trying to figure out where do I go next? You know what? Get the flashlight out. Let it get on your feet. It says here, and let me, if you've not seen this before, we have two ideas. It's a lamp and it's a light. First of all, it's a lamp unto my feet. And the idea of a lamp we might use today, it's like a flashlight down where my feet are walking on a day-to-day basis. Then it's a light unto my path. That's more like sunlight that shows the path before me. So the Word of God helps me with the next step, and it helps me to know God's will for my life. Christians, the Word of God will give you light on where your life should go. You got some decisions to make? Get in the Word of God. That's where you find God's will clearly illuminated. Look at verse 9, please. 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With thy whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Here we find, how can a young Christian, here it says a young man, cleanse his way, verse 11, how can he keep from sinning? By taking the word of God. The word of God is a sin preventative. I was buying shoes recently, and the lady said, do you want some shoe leather water protector? Do you outside quite a bit? This stuff's worth it. It'll save the leather. Spray it on there. It protects it. Can I tell you, the Word of God protects the heart. It keeps it from sin. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And how can he keep from sin? Let the Word of God be surrounding his heart and keep it clean. Cleanse it and keep it sealed, as we would maybe say today. Same chapter, 165. This is one of my favorite verses. My wife and I love this verse together. We claim it about every month together. Psalm 119, verse 165. Let's read this one out loud. I want to make sure you're with me. Psalm 119, 165. Here we go. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Do you know what? Great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing can offend you. That word offend means cause you to stumble in the pathway. Nothing can trip you when you have your eyes in the Word of God. Over the years, there are times that people criticize you, say ugly things, do things that you say, man, I'm offended. I'm going to trip up. I'm going to drop out of church. I'm going to quit serving. Great peace have they that get in their Bible and love it. And nothing can stop you. Next time you're feeling poorly about something, at church, in the family, somebody said something about you, just go get in your Bible and get peace. Get your focus off what they said and put it on what God says. They don't matter. God does. Amen? Boy, that was a huge thing in our first years of our marriage when we discovered that verse together. We've hung onto that 100 times. Nothing, actually the word offend means is a stumbling block. Nothing can cause you to stumble when you keep your eyes on Jesus. Look at verse 89, same chapter. Look at verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word of God is not only a sin preventative, not only does it give you peace, but you know what else it does? It's a solid, 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 eternal rock. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word will never change. When God says it, we can use this expression, you can take it to the bank. God's promises are sure and they're true. And they're forever. Psalm 119, look at verse 72. Verse 72. Thy law, the law of thy mouth, is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. The Bible is more valuable than anything you could hoard on this earth. It's better. This book and its promises are better than anything the world can offer you. Right here. Teenagers, we know that. We know that, families. And yet there are going to come a lot of things that are glitzy and momentarily seem like they, let me tell you what, there's nothing more valuable than to know this book. It's forever settled. It's God's word. Now, I want us to turn to one more reference tonight. Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Remember the foundation of our message. There are seven things I said like our church to be known of. The third thing was we're a Bible-believing church. Why do we believe the Bible? What can it do for us? Well, we've listed it tonight. It's truth. It's eternal. It brings people to salvation. It's Jesus made in the flesh. We grow close to him. It's alive and powerful. It pierces down. It builds my bold faith, gives me assurance. It's a light to know God's will. It prevents and guards me from sin. It's a solid foundation for peace. It's more valuable than gold. It's an eternal truth that will never shift on me. Well, knowing that, Acts chapter 17, look at verse 11, talking about the Berean church. Paul and Silas, in verse 10, come and preach in that church. In verse 11, it says, this is the report of Berea Baptist Church. These were more noble than those at Thessalonica Baptist Church, in that they received the God word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily whether those things be so. Let me tell you five things about this. Number one, it says that they searched the scriptures. They were a church that studied the word of God. They searched for the answers. Search for the answer. Listen, I've heard this all my life. I've said it. This Bible has everything I need to know in it. The only problem is I don't always know where it's at. So I spend a lifetime searching and studying. Line upon line, precept upon precepts, drawing them together until I know this is true for you. It's amazing how when things sort of dawn on you, it's been sitting in front of you the whole time, and all of a sudden you put this together with this, and it's like the nose in front of your face. You say, how could I have missed that? Do you know what they say? If you want to hide something from somebody, put it out in the obvious sight. That's the way I feel sometimes when I find out something in the scripture. I say, how could I have not seen that? But that's a lifetime, isn't it? To search and to study the scriptures. Notice the second thing in that verse that we would notice. It says they search the scriptures how often? Daily. Daily. One of the most common questions I would get when I was a youth pastor, do you have to have devotions every day? And I'd say, no, not unless you want to grow. Not unless you want to be sure. Not unless you want to be solid. Not unless you want to be steady. Of course you don't have to read the Bible to go to heaven and stay saved. But if you're going to be much for Jesus, you got to get in it regularly. You miss a day, it's not sin. But let's take the word definition. Do you know one of the words for sin is the word hamartia? You know what it means? The hamartia is like a target. Here's the bullseye. A hamartia is missing the bullseye. It's missing the mark. And so if I didn't read my Bible, I just sort of missed the mark that day. That's all there is. So if you want to call it sin, you can call it in that direction. You missed what was best. You didn't keep your priorities. And listen, there are times that I, as much as my life is structured, fine, I get to the end of my day and I said, man, how could I have not read the Bible today? The phone rang early. I ran all day long. You have days like that? You need to put some safety breakers in your life so that you don't let the day go by without spending time with Jesus. Amen? So we see two things here. They studied the Word of God. They searched the Word of God daily. And then we see also whether those things were so. And that word so means thus. Is this really right? So let's take that in context. Pastor Butts was preaching along, and he said something or another. That seemed a little strange to me. I'm going to go home. Not that I'm trying to doubt Pastor Butts and just question everything, but I'm just going to check him out when I get home. That's healthy. You ought not to just swallow everything any preacher ever says. Go home and study the scriptures, whether those things are so. Now let's take it a step removed. I'm going down the road. I listen on a radio broadcast, and the guy says something. Whoa, wait a minute. I better start seeing if that thing is so, if I'm going to listen to that guy anymore. I pick up a piece of literature and I start to read it. I don't recognize it's not, you know, it's, I know it's not Jehovah's Witness or whatever, but I'm sure not sure about so. Whoa, what did he say here? I better get in this. That's not so. So they studied, they searched daily, and they wanted to see whether those things were so. And then the last thing it says there, well, it says, look at in that verse again. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind. That word readiness of mind means this. They were predispositioned to say whatever the word of God says is true. We do not superimpose our beliefs on the Bible. The Bible puts its beliefs on us. This is huge. I go to the scriptures to make it say what I want it to say. That's where cults come from. We go to the Word of God and have a time to search the scriptures so that we can find out what God says is so. And whatever God says is so. So they had a readiness of mind. Another term for that is they had a forwardness of mind. In other words, my mind before I ever got there made itself up. If I see it in the scripture, no more argument. Hey, that goes back to that song we just sang. If you really want revival, I'm willing to obey. I've got a preset mind that if the Bible says so, that settles it. I surrender. Boy, with this relationship with the Bible, we will prosper in our Christian life. Just recently, teenagers, you weren't in my Sunday school class, but I taught the adults, as you read the Word of God, a good thing to do is to look a bit about that background, the writer background, why it was written. Look at its cultural background. Look at the main verbs and what the action verbs are. What is the subject that's being addressed? But the bottom line is make personal application. Let the Word of God meet your life. We all know, I've taught us over and over again, the 4M formula. Let's see if somebody can help me with the 4M formula tonight. What's the 4M formula? Please don't make me embarrassed. What's the 4M formula? What's the first M? I'm reading the Bible. I mark things. Okay. Don't do like one person I saw recently. They're just learning to mark their Bible. They had a highlighter, and they marked 6 pages before I stopped them. I said, that doesn't do it a lot of good. Okay, it's just bright now. Okay, so you just mark significant passages, okay? What's the second M? You meditate on it, okay? So I mark and I'm thinking about that. And I haven't used this illustration. If you're new in the church, I haven't used it for a while. Grew up on a farm. A cow meditates. Did you know that? They go out, they eat grass. Oh, here's one more. They're busy. Hour and a half, they're eating. Their stomach's getting bigger. And then they go find a nice shade tree. And they're sitting under. And you ever see a cow under a shade tree? They're always chewing. Did you know? They're always chewing. And I thought, my dad, they're chewing their cud. What's that chewing their cud business? Well, they have four chambers in their heart and their stomach. The first chamber is the gatherer. And so they gathered. Now they're sitting down, and they go, ugh! They bring it, oh, it's disgusting. They bring it up in their mouth, chew. And this time they swallow it into their second chamber. And then it passes through, and different things benefits their body. But the first one's a storer, and then they bring it up later and chew on it. That's meditation. I have my devotions. I'm in a hurry. Put some things in my pocket. Here's a couple of verses I marked. Now I'm going to go away and I'm going to meditate in all day long. Boy, that really made me think. Maybe, boy, what does that mean to my life? How do I apply it? Wow, that, oh, all day long. It's like a lady with a brand new diamond. Oh, yeah. She'll do that for 6 years. She just meditates on that. My wife and I have been married 40-some years, and I see her sometimes. She's still meditating. She said, he actually bought me one. Yeah. What's the third M? Memorize. So you mark a lot, you meditate on a few less, but you master. I mean, gave my fourth one, didn't I? We memorize the more significant ones. And then we master them. That's trying to put them in my life. I try to live them. Listen, this is what we do with the Word of God. We just do whatever it takes. When I was a young teenager, my pastor used to, he'd say it like a mantra. He said, you get up in the morning, no Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no TV. No Bible, no sports page. No, I know I'm messing here, okay? No Bible, no bed. Put a breaker in. That's pretty simple. I'm not going to do something pretty essential in my life until I read the Bible. That will really help you. Turn it into a habit in your life. But start having your devotions. Get a little notebook. Get a good pen. I recommend a fine point pen. Do not use flair. Get a straight edge. Mark the things. Get a Bible dictionary or Siri or what's her name? Alexa, yeah, that's right. Look things up you don't understand. Don't just keep going past them. But the bottom line is, get in the Word. We can't claim we're a Bible-believing, Bible-practicing church if we don't know the Bible. And it's a lifetime. It's a lifetime. It's a lifetime. My devotions, I think, are better now in my 60s than they were in my 20s, 30s, 40s, or 50s. They're just getting more and more exciting, not less. I'm just seeing how much I really didn't know all the way along. So I challenge you, it shouldn't get boring. If you're getting bored with reading your Bible, why don't you just come and talk to me or somebody that's been around for a while, and maybe they can give you some tips to sort of turn it around in a way that'll make it come alive again. Because this is like breathing air for the Christian. My goal tonight is just to get us in love with our Bible a little better tonight.